You know, this is the, looking at the clock, we've got about 12 hours and 40 minutes left in this calendar year. So, you know, I got to thinking about that, and I'm sure none of you are going to wild, crazy New Year's Eve parties, so I've got lots of time. Should be able to take a lot of time doing this. But tomorrow is a new calendar year. We actually begin a new calendar year. And what will we face this year? What will we face this year? And how will we handle some of the changes that might take place? Well, I know that we have to have titles for a sermon, so I'm going to call it When Persecution Comes. When Persecution Comes. Because, you know, as Christians, we will face persecutions. I did it again.
Thank you.
That's the second time I've walked up here without my Bible. Oh, boy. Good start. Anyway, as I said, we as Christians will, at times, will face some persecution. We all know the persecutions and the sufferings that the apostles went through. They were beaten. They were put in prison. They were crucified. They were stoned. They were killed. And they were all these things were done to them because of what they believed and what they taught. And they certainly were loved by Jesus Christ. And we also certainly know the story of Jesus Christ and what he went through and the torture. We just read Isaiah 53. We know what Jesus Christ went through and the suffering that he had to suffer, the persecution that he went through. But you know, all that was a couple thousand years ago. That was a couple thousand years ago. What about today? What about today? Now, we've seen what ISIS has done to Christians throughout the Middle East. We've seen them cut people's heads off. They have burned people alive. They've drowned them. They've raped them. And they've sold them into slavery and prostitution. And look at the recent bombings that just took place in the Coptic church in Egypt that killed a lot of the Christians. And there was a number of these people were killed simply because of their belief, simply because of what they believed. Now, I want you to think how fortunate we have been in this nation. In this country, that we haven't faced these terrible things that we're seeing in the Middle East. So we've been very fortunate that we haven't faced the type of persecution that we've seen Christians in other parts of the world. You know, if you look at the numbers in places like Egypt and Iraq and Iran and some of these places that used to have huge Christian populations, they're virtually gone. They're gone. Now, I recently read an article in the Newsmax magazine, and it's called Toward a Godless America by Paul Kengor. Now, Mr. Kengor is a professor of political science at Pennsylvania's Grove College, City College. And he starts off, by the way, talking about a small family pizza parlor in Indiana. Some of you have probably read about that. The owner's daughter, mistakenly, agreed to talk with a reporter, and she made the following statement to the reporter. Let me put a preface on that first of all, though. The very first thing she said is, "We serve everybody, regardless of who they are. When they come in, we serve them." But then she said, "If a gay couple came in and wanted to provide pizza for their wedding, we'd have to say no." She went on to say, "We are a Christian establishment here. And at that, I'm going to go into this article and go through some of these things that were in this article in the Newsmax magazine to give you an idea of some of the things that we're talking about. Let me get to the right page. Oh, here we go. Anyway, again, she made this statement to a reporter. Well, it didn't take long, and this thing hit the internet. And it became viral. And within a few hours, the TV station, and I'm quoting here from Newsmax, the TV station would post a story on its website describing, it was called Memories Pizza, as the first business in the region of Indiana to publicly deny same-sex service. Well, then it goes on a little bit further, and it says, by the time the story's inflammatory headline was corrected, however, the damage had been done. Memory Pizza suddenly found itself the unlikely lightning rod for the anger of secular progressives throughout America and indeed in the world. It took a day or two, wrote columnist Robert Knight, a senior fellow for the American Civil Rights Union, but the intolerant left managed to turn a tiny Christian family-owned business parlor in Indiana into a useful face of hate. And it went on to talk about how these people were basically driven out of their business. They were threatened. They had so many phone calls threatening to kill them and everything else because of that statement that this young woman made. And eventually the father had to shut the pizza parlor down, had to get rid of it, and take another job. And of course, they went through a lot of financial difficulties as well. Later on, talking about this coach that was involved, and you know, it said that Crystal's father, talking about the man that owned the pizza parlor, Crystal's father, Kevin O'Connor, had seen enough. Concerned for his family's safety, he closed the pizzeria's doors and went into hiding during Holy Week in 2015. I found that interesting to hear the word Holy Week used there. That's interesting. But it went on, and again, it talked about this man and the problems they had, and it said, what the Connors now realize, but many people of faith still don't, is that a national army of angry activists, agitators, bureaucrats, progressives, and marriage redefiners is on the march in America. See, we're not facing our heads cut off. Are we facing persecution? Again, a little further down, these groups, talking about the ones that I just explained, these groups in concert with card-carrying members of the secular left appear to be carrying out an absolute assault on the rights of Christian believers. As the O'Connors learned the hard way, a secular progressive Taliban stands at the ready, poised to hurl stones at anyone who treats the Bible as something more than an amusing collection of fables and folktales. Florists, photographers, these are all actual cases, florists, photographers, bakers, caterers, and other small business people around the nation, from New Mexico to Washington, from Oregon to New York, from Colorado to Massachusetts, have been variously sued, fined, picketed, boycotted, demonized, harassed, and hauled before states' human rights commissions to answer for their beliefs. Is this persecution? Their crime, standing by their religious convictions over hot-button issues ranging from the sanctity of marriage, the abortification provision of the Affordable Care Act, or the right of doctors and hospitals who are conscientious objectors to get involved in abortion and euthanasia. And these are just a few examples of the stories that they talk about. A lot of persecution. You know, we're not facing, at least at this point, having our heads cut off. A few more articles before I go into the rest of this. But not so long ago, Christian persecution designated hateful events in faraway islands. But what happened on August 15th in 2012 should forever dispel any delusion that American Christians are somehow exempt from the persecution and violence. On that day, Floyd L. Corkins II, 28, of Herndon, Virginia, attempted to force his way into the Washington, D.C. headquarters of the Family Research Council, FRC. I'm going to skip on that a little bit, on what this guy did there. But it said, during the subsequent interrogation of this guy, the FBI asked Corkin why he had targeted the conservative lobbying group found by James Dobson and currently led by Tony Perkins. Corkins, a volunteer at a local LGBT community center, pointed to the Southern Poverty Law Center's branding of the FRC as a hate group, largely owing to its defense of marriage. Are they persecuted? Are they persecuted? He goes on in the article a little bit further. Even ordinary Americans minding their own business have been singled out for violence based on their faith. When a 20-year-old Dahir, I hope I pronounce it right, Ahmed Aden, went on a stabbing rampage in St. Cloud, Minnesota Mall in September, he first asked potential victims if they were Muslims before he attacked. I think most of you probably read that or heard about it. Chris Harper Mercer, the man who carried out the mass shooting rampage at Oregon's Umpqua Community College in October 2015, was even more specific. He asked each of his victims if they were Christians before he shot them. One witness told CNN Mercer said that he was doing it because you're a Christian. And he said, you're going to see God in just a few seconds. Persecution. In today's United States, Christians appear to be facing a rising wave of intolerance, hitting along several fronts. Take a look at how the left has gone hog wild with Barack Obama's HSS mandate. And we all know the story about that and how various establishments have had to fight against the fact of providing abortion assistance and other things that they do not agree with as a Christian. In locker rooms, classrooms, graduation ceremonies, city council chambers, and in the public square generally, the left has been trying to marginalize Christians, especially of the God-fearing evangelical variety, for 3 or 4 decades now. Now, these are all stories. These are true stories of people being persecuted. We've been very fortunate in our nation. But we're seeing these things on the increase. What it says finally down here, and I believe that's, now I got a couple more to go into, but he said, we're witnessing nothing less than the beginning of an ideological cleansing of public life in America, says Christian Wagner, senior counsel and senior vice president at the Alliance Defending Freedom, the organization legally representing many of the religious believers under attack by the forces of tolerance. Bolstered by the Obergefell decision, she says, governments across the United States feel emboldened to force individuals and organizations to forego their convictions in order to remain in the public square. Their ever-increasing push to essentially criminalize countless Americans who adhere to the reasonable and honorable beliefs about marriage and the sexuality threatens not just religious liberty, but all of our treasured civil liberties. James Dodson, president of the Family Talk, has perhaps done more than any other so conservative in America to gracefully but firmly resist the gravitational pull of an increasing secular culture. When asked if he fears the day may arrive when speaking out for one's religious beliefs will be literally criminalized, Dobson offered Newsmax an alarming answer. His answer was, I believe the day is already here, he said, because serious attempts are being made in high places to deny religious liberties to the faithful. Dobson points to the September report by the U.S. Commission on Civil Rights urging limitations on the First Amendment liberties. Commissioner Chairman Martin Castro justified the view by arguing that religious liberty and freedom are just code words for discrimination, for intolerance, for racism, for sexism, for homophobia, Islamophobia, Christian supremacy, and any other form of intolerance. By Castro's reckoning, Christians who follow biblical teachings are the persecutors, not the victims, and the persecutors need to be punished. You know, interesting article. It goes on, it even goes deeper when it talks about the fact that in Europe, for example, Christianity is so severe on the decline, their churches are virtually empty. Something like 10% of people still practice Christianity. Even in our own country, where we used to be pretty much, I think at one time, 90-some percent considered Christians, we're down to about 60-some percent, and about half of those say they're not sure they really believe in God. So we're on the decline as well there. Now, that last statement that was made, by the way, when he made that last statement in the article, he actually was echoing Matthew 10, verse 22, when it says, "And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end, he shall be saved." So we've been told we can and we will be persecuted. It certainly appears that the Christians in America are indeed being persecuted. How long will it be before it affects each one of us individually? How long before something we say at the podium will be criminalized as hate crimes? I don't know. But the trend is not positive. Could we be arrested for what we teach? Could we be charged with hate crimes, physically attacked or beaten as Christians because we choose to teach what we teach? Now, I certainly hope not. We're facing, like I said, we'll be facing a new calendar year coming up, and I certainly hope and I pray that it is one of the most prosperous, peaceful, happiest years that we all spend. But these are deep concerns of things that are taking place in our nation. Now, what's taking place in the Middle East? But we are, you know, are we prepared for that persecution? What does the Bible teach us about persecution? And how will you and I react when facing persecution? Like I said, I can speak personally. I've been very fortunate. But I want to take, right now, in the short period of time that I'll take up, I'd like to look at three ways to handle persecution. Three ways to handle persecution. Number one is, don't let persecution come as a surprise. Don't let it come as a surprise. Be aware. Always keep in mind what Peter taught us in 1 Peter 5 and in verse 8, and I'm just going to quote it. 1 Peter 5 and in verse 8, Peter said, "Be sober, be vigilant." He says, "For your adversary, the devil, is prowling about as a roaring lion, seeking anyone that he may devour." Now, we've been warned that we will be persecuted, so expect it. Christ gave us a warning that we would be hated for his name's sake. Let's go ahead and turn to Matthew 10. I think we were... Matthew 10. Let me... Now, I print a lot of this stuff out because the writing's bigger and it's easier for me to read. But in Matthew 10, and let me begin in verse 16. Here Christ says, "Behold, I am sending you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." Now, we've been instructed to teach the kingdom of God. And then he tells us, "Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in the synagogues, and you shall also be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a witness to them and to the Gentiles. Excuse me. And then we're told, not to worry about, what you're going to say or what you're going to do. It says, now when they deliver you up, do not be anxious about how or what you should speak, for in that hour it shall be given to you what you shall speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father that speaks in you, But then he comes, with the warning. Here is the warning in verse 21. He says, then brother will deliver up brother to death, and the father, the child, and the children will rise up against their parents and have them put to death. If you believe that Christ, if you believe what Christ actually says, this is pretty scary stuff. But then he tells us why this will happen in verse 22. He says, and you shall be hated by all for my name's sake. But then the good news is, but the one who endures to the end, that one shall be saved. You know, we're not to stop teaching the truth because of fear. We're not to stop teaching the truth because we realize that ACLU or somebody's going to send lawyers in and come after us. Christ tells us we are to teach the truth. We get that same warning again from Christ if you turn to John 15. And if you turn to John 15 and in verse 20, it says, if they persecuted me, this is Christ speaking, they will persecute you also. But they will do all these things to you for my name's sake. In other words, for what we're teaching, for what we do, because they do not know him that sent me, who sent me. You know, Christ suffered for what he taught. The apostles suffered for what they were taught. And we've also been told that we will suffer for his name's sake. Turn to Philippians. Turn to the book of Philippians. Philippians, verse 1. Verse 29. And it says, because it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his name's sake. Again, I want to reiterate the fact that we've been very fortunate in this nation and we haven't quite reached that point yet. There are other countries that are in the West that have already actually outlawed certain things that you can say and speak. Canada's one of them. And you have to be very careful. So, brother, you know, it's going to be, if current trends continue, it's going to be difficult to stay faithful to the truth. But Christ has told us we need to do that. And in John 16 and in verse 33, he says, in the world you shall have tribulation. But then he tells us, be courageous because I have overcome the world. We need to be aware that persecution can and might come. Let's hope that it doesn't. Let's hope we have a very prosperous, peaceful year. But keep in mind, everything we deal with, is temporary in this physical body we deal with. As mentioned earlier, the apostles were jailed. They were beaten for preaching Christ, but they continued to teach the truth. They didn't stop. How many times were they put in jail, then released? Peter, then he turned around, walked right back out and starts preaching again. They didn't give up. They didn't go into hiding. Notice what Paul tells us in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2. And let me begin here in verse 7. Paul says, be careful. Consideration to the things that I'm telling you, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. He says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from among the dead according to my gospel. But now notice what Paul endured for doing this. Notice what he endured for teaching that. It says in verse 9, "For which I am suffering hardship, even to the point of being in prison like a criminal. But the word of God has not been chained." Notice that. The word of God has not been stopped. I'm going to continue teaching it. Regardless of being treated as a criminal, he continued to teach the truth of God. In verse 10, he said, "Because of this," notice this, "because of this, I endure all the things for the sake of the elect, in order that they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And notice in verse 12, what happens though? What happens if we decide to deny him and don't speak the truth? He said, "If we endure, we shall also reign together with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us." You know, Peter makes it clear that we are better off suffering for doing what is right in the eyes of the Lord than to indulge in the evils of this world. Turn to 1 Peter. Chapter 3. And let me begin reading in verse 12. Peter says, "Because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their supplications. But the face of the Lord is against those who practice evil. And is there anyone who will harm you if you be followers of that which is good?" But however, he says, what if you do undergo suffering? Verse 14, when he gets into that, he says, "Now on the other hand, if you do undergo suffering for the sake of righteousness, you're blessed. You are blessed. But you should not be afraid of their terror." Don't be afraid of it. "And you should not let yourself be intimidated." And then notice in verse 15, what should be our response in the hope of that truth that we teach. He says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your own hearts, and always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you the reason for your hope that is in you with meekness and with reverence." Meekness. We just had a sermon on that, thinking about that. Meekness, not weakness, meekness. Doing it in a proper manner, with reverence. Continuing in verse 16, "Having a good conscience, that whereas they may speak against you as evildoers, they who are reviling your good way of life in Christ may be ashamed." And then, is it worth it? Is it worth sticking to what we should be doing and teaching what we should be teaching? He says in verse 17, "For it is better, if it is the will of God, for you to suffer while doing good than to suffer for doing evil." Number three. I skipped over the beginning of number two. Number two, I jumped down into it, but it should be follow the examples of the apostles and continue to teach the truth. Okay, number two was follow the example of the apostles, continue teaching the truth. Number three, you should maintain your faith and your trust in God. You know, we should all be familiar with the parable of the sower. Let's go ahead and turn there in Matthew 13. The parable of the sower. Let me begin reading in verse 18. It says, "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the wicked one," which obviously is speaking about Satan, "comes and snatches away that which was sown in the heart. This is the one who was sown by the way." Then in verse 20. Begins what we need to be concerned about. Think about this. "Now the one who was sown upon the rocky place is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. But because he has no root in himself, he does not endure. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word," because of teaching Christ, by the way, He is quickly offended. He or she didn't have a solid foundation under them. They didn't have that solid foundation that they should have had. Rather than suffer the persecution, they lost all that they had. Then in verse 22, he indicates all those that are wrapped up in the lives and the possessions of this world when he says, and the one who was sown among the thorns is the one who hears the word, but the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Regardless of persecution, we need to be the ones in verse 23 where it says, but the one who was sown on good ground, this is the one who hears the word and understands, who indeed brings forth fruit and produces one 100-fold, another 60-fold, another 30-fold. Regardless of what we face, we are to be fruitful and to continue to teach and to live the truth of God regardless of what kind of persecutions or sufferings that come along. Now earlier I quoted 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 when I said, be sober, be vigilant in dealing with Satan. But he continues in verse 9 in that same area of 1 Peter 5 in verse 9 he says, whom we are to resist steadfast in the faith. It all boils down to faith, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions that are being fulfilled among your brethren who are in the world. In other words, you're not alone. We're still blessed. Would you like to be living in the Middle East? Would you like to try and profess yourself as a Christian in the Middle East? So we're not alone. And then in verse 10, it says the purpose, talking about the purpose of our suffering in the first place, it says, now may the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, himself perfect you and establish and strengthen and settle you. You know, there's no excuse to change and quit because of fear of persecution because we teach something that the rest of the world doesn't like. Unfortunately, I don't like the trend I see coming. Perhaps, we're looking at a new year. We're looking at a new president. We're looking at other things that may take place. Maybe things will improve. Maybe they'll get better. You know, we don't know. Those things are all... I can tell you this. I remember, and I'm sure many, many of you remember... 9/11 in 2001, I remember driving to work, going about my daily routine like I normally do, getting ready to go teach school, and all of a sudden I hear on the radio a plane flew into the towers in New York. Do you think anybody expected that? None of us did. None of us. Now, if you're the one that produces fruit, we must maintain our faith, even in the face of persecution. Notice what James tells us in James 1. In James 1 and in verse 2. Notice James. James says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you are beset by various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And he says, but let endurance have its perfect work so that you may be perfect and complete and not lacking in anything. And speaking of persecution, Paul asked this question. He asked this question in Romans 8. In Romans 8, and in verse 35, Paul says, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And then he goes on to answer that question in verses 36 and 37 when he says, accordingly, it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long, and we are reckoned as sheep for the slaughter. But in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. That takes faith, brethren. That takes faith. You know, there's such a powerful reason to endure the persecution and suffering that we may face in this physical life. We are to become the children of God and heirs with Christ in the kingdom of God. Drop back a little bit in that Romans 8. Drop back to verse 16. It says, the Spirit itself bears witness conjointly with our own spirit, testifying that we are the children of God. Now, if we are children, we are also heirs, truly heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed, notice this, if indeed we suffer together with Him, so that we may also be glorified together with Him. Sometimes we suffer. Many Christians in the world today are suffering persecution simply because of their belief in God. We could go through so many of these things that have taken place in our nation that took place simply because we're not Muslims. San Bernardino, California. Orlando, Florida. The Boston Bomber. Fort Hood. Do you think any of those people were expecting those things to happen on those days? Many Christians in the world are suffering persecution for their belief in God. But notice what Paul says in verse 18. But he says, I reckon that the suffering of the present times are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. That's the bottom line. That's where the faith comes in. We have faith. We have hope because of our faith, we have hope. Brother, we don't know what next year will bring. We don't know what's going to take place after midnight tonight. We start a new calendar year. If the trend continues, our faith may be well tested. Could be. We have indeed been fortunate compared to other places in the world. But how long will that last, and how long will we be sheltered from the persecution and suffering that we've ascribed and seen to in other nations, including some of the places that we've mentioned in our own country? We don't know. We don't know. But we must be aware of what is taking place. We need to follow the examples that were set by the apostles and to maintain faith in God, because the reward is much greater than any of the persecution and suffering that we may face. Let me close with Revelation. If you'll turn to Revelation 3, this is, of course, where Christ is talking to the churches. And in Revelation 3 and in verses, by the way, he's talking to the Philadelphia church here, but in Revelation 3 and in verses 10 and 11, and this is what I'm going to close with. This is where Christ is speaking to the reward for the church in Philadelphia for keeping His word. It says, because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the time of temptation, which is about to come upon the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. Verse 11, behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast that which you have, so that no one may take away your crown. Thank you.